Does anybody know what the first lie that's recorded in the Bible is? Satan came to Adam and Eve and told them that they wouldn't really die. Yahweh told them that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. Satan came along behind Yahweh and said, told them that you won't really die if you eat of that tree. It was the first lie, and it's still a very misunderstood topic today. What happens to us when we die? Do we go to heaven immediately? Do we go to hell immediately? Do we go to purgatory? Some of the churches teach that if you're probably not going to be good enough to go straight to heaven, but not bad enough to go straight to hell, so you go to purgatory and you're in fire and you're being punished there until your sins are removed, and then you're allowed to pass on into heaven. And the Catholic Church teaches that by saying masses for those that are in purgatory, you can help them get out of there faster. You can pay the priest, and they have little ceremonies they do, and it'll help them gain merits, and their sins will be forgiven sooner, and they can pass on into heaven sooner. Been a lot of money made on that particular doctrine. We want to study today about what really happens to us when we die. Want to understand the phenomenon of the ghosts that we're hearing about, you know, here on Earth. We constantly hear more and more ghost stories, and now they're using special kinds of photography to take pictures of spirits. We saw some just recently that they claimed they had taken pictures of spirits. And we need to figure out what those things are. It's good to ask ourselves the question, how would you know if you were contacted by a spirit being, whether it was one of Satan's demonic spirits that were kicked out of heaven with him, or whether it was one of Yahweh's spirits from heaven? The answer is that you and I would have a very difficult time telling. The Bible tells us that if they speak not according to the Bible, there's no light in them. So we could use that as a test. But what if you were approached by a being and he told you he was your grandfather, told you that God had sent him back down here from heaven to tell you what you needed to do to be saved? And what if he could relate stories to you that only you and your grandfather knew? What if he told you about some day you were fishing out there at the lake and you caught a turtle instead of a fish, or you caught a shoe or something, and things happened and you remembered that little story and you thought, you know, this must be Grandpa. He was there with me that day. And Grandpa might be telling you what you needed to do to be saved. And if you don't understand the state of the dead, you might think that that was Grandpa, and Satan might be able to tell you the exact opposite of what you needed to do to be saved. I want to start reading this morning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. This is where it's recorded for us that Satan made contact with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath Yahweh said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now I want to stop there, because the first thing Satan did was he misquoted what Yahweh said. Eve corrects it in the next few verses because she tells him that they could eat of every tree of the garden except this one tree. But Satan came to her and he said, "Did God really tell you you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden?" Now, he knew that was a lie, but he was just trying to engage her in conversation. Verse 2, it says, "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Yahweh hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So Eve demonstrated that she knew exactly what Yahweh's command was. She straightened out what Satan said, but Satan just wanted to get her talking to him is really what he wanted. In verse 4, he says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." The first lie. He told her, you won't really die if you eat of this tree. Verse 5, "For Yahweh doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So he told her this big lie. He said, you won't really die if you eat of the tree. And furthermore, what's really going on is here, Yahweh is trying to keep something good back from you. He knows that if you eat of this tree, you're going to be like a god. You're going to know good and evil. He lured her into eating of the fruit of the tree. Yahweh told them that if they ate of the tree, they would die. Today we're going to study what the Bible really says about what happens to us when we die. This is one of the most misunderstood subjects that has ever been dealt with in Christianity. It's caused more problems in the church, probably more heartache and anguish amongst people who wonder what's happened to their relatives. It's a major point of deception, and it's a deception that Satan plans to use at the end of time to try to deceive the people. And if he can cause us to not understand what happens to us when we die, we're really in a bad position as we come down to the end. Let's turn now to the book of Ecclesiastes. Of course, it was written by King Solomon, said to be the wisest man that ever lived. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're not going to read everything he said about it, but we're going to read his conclusion about what it says. We're going to find that a lot of the wise men in the Bible pondered death. Not that they wondered what was going to happen to them when they died. They knew that, but they spoke about it a fair amount. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. It says, "For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion." Verse 5, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." So Solomon summed it up like this. He said, you know, it's better to have a living dog than a dead lion, because the dead lion is dead and there's nothing you can do with him, but the dog is still alive, so he has a little value. He said, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. The memory of them is forgotten. He says, their love, their hatred, and their envy is now perished. Now, if you had gone to heaven as soon as you died, your love wouldn't be perished, because we believe that we would be there loving God, loving the other people in heaven. So our emotion of love would not have perished. It says, their hatred is also perished. The people that are burning in hellfire, if they were actually down there today burning, I think they would have a lot of hatred within them, a lot of anger and hatred. Their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. The end of verse 6 tells us, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So that tells us that the dead have no part here on earth after they die. They can have no effect upon things here upon our planet. They have died, they have ceased to live, and they're resting. I want to turn back now to the book of Job, which is before Psalms, oldest book of our Bible. Job's chapter 7. Remember, Job is the guy that probably endured more suffering and anguish at the hand of Satan than anyone besides the Messiah. And Job pondered what was going to happen to him. He thought a lot about it because he wondered if he was going to die. In Job chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, Job says, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore." So now we have two of the wisest men that ever lived, and they're both telling us that when you die, you have no more portion for anything, in anything that's going on here on planet Earth. And Job makes it quite clear. It says, he shall return no more to his house. So we hear all these stories of ghosts that are haunting houses where they died. They're back there scraping up and down the walls and dragging their chains across the floor in the middle of the night and everything. We know that that's not the spirit of this person who has passed away. It's Satan's demons attempting to scare the living, attempting in some cases to contact the living. As we head on through the book of Job, we find that all throughout the book of Job, Job speaks about this. Job chapter 14 is our next verse. Job chapter 14. Yes, Job chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 5 first. It says, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." So that says that God has decided how many days we're each going to live. He set a boundary for us, and we can't pass that boundary. We're going to die at the time that he designed for us. Continuing on in verse 10 of that chapter, it says, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more." So what's Job telling us? When you die, you lie down and you won't rise again until the heavens be no more. Job had pretty clear doctrine for way back in his day. He understood exactly what was going to happen to us when we die. "So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep." This is the first place we find death called a sleep. The truth in the Bible is that when you die, your breath, the breath of life, leaves your body. And it's just like when you go to sleep at night. Last night when you went to sleep, you don't have any recollection, if you slept good, of what happened from the time you went to sleep until the time you woke up this morning. And that's the way death is. As people die, they're going to have no recollection of what happened after their death all the way to the second coming when they're raised from the dead at the end of the days. Job continued in verse 13. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be overpast, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." Job said, "I hope you let me pass away, Lord. I hope you let me lie in my grave while all the terrible things happen on earth that are going to have to happen, and then you set a time and you remember me. You wake me up at the end." Verse 14, Job says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Now you remember Paul tells us in the New Testament that in the twinkling of an eye we'll be changed. That's actually where Paul got this. He's quoting Job. He says we're going to be changed at the last moment, at the last trump. We're going to be changed, and our old body is going to take on an incorruptible body. That's for the living. For the living, you're going to be changed in a moment. If you've already died, when you're resurrected out of the grave, you're going to come forth with your new immortal body. Verse 15, he continues, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands." The Bible tells us, in fact, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, told us, let's keep your place here because we're going to turn back and get some more verses here, but I want you to turn now with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Jesus clearly told us about the two resurrections and how we would hear his voice. John chapter 5 and verse 25 is where we're going to begin reading. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now notice verse 28 very carefully. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, where did he say they would be when they heard his voice? Are they in heaven? Are they in hell hearing his voice? It says, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Where are they coming forth from? The grave. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He clearly tells us there's two resurrections coming. The first one's going to be the resurrection of life when Jesus comes back to this earth in the clouds of glory. He's going to resurrect the righteous dead, and they're going to meet him on the cloud in the sky. We're going to read a little bit about, more about this a little later as we get more into the New Testament. And he tells us there's also the resurrection of damnation at the end of the 1,000 years when the resurrection takes place, the second resurrection. The people that are resurrected in that resurrection are going to be placed in the lake of fire. They are being resurrected to receive their judgment and the rewards for the deeds they've done in the body. They've failed to take advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, and so therefore they have to pay for their sins themselves, and they'll be resurrected. And he calls that the resurrection of damnation for those people at that time. Now we want to turn back to Job there and finish up in Job. We've got a few more interesting verses here in Job. We were in Job chapter 14. While you're getting there, I'll read verses 14 and 15 again. While you're getting there, I'll read verses 12 through 15 again. It says, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. So that would go right along with what Jesus just said. When he comes, they're all going to hear his voice. And here it says they won't be awaked or raised out of their sleep till the heavens be no more. And the Bible says the heavens are going to roll back like a scroll at the second coming. Verse 14 says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. Verse 21 is the last verse in this chapter we want to deal with. It's speaking about a man's grave. It says, verse 21, his sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. So this man is lying in the grave, Job says, and it says his sons come to the grave to honor him. A lot of people visit the graves of their deceased relatives, but it says the father doesn't know that his sons are there. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. That means they kneel down there, they're crying, they're weeping there at his grave, but they have no idea, the man in the grave has no idea that his sons are there, whether they're weeping or whatever's happening. He's asleep, and the only voice that can awaken him is the voice of Jesus when he returns. Okay, let's turn over to Job 17 now. Job spends quite a while thinking about dying. Of course, he had a pretty hard time there too. So, Job chapter 17, we just want to read one verse. In verse 13, Job says, if I wait, the grave is my house. I have made my bed in the darkness. So he's saying, if I don't live to see the second coming of Jesus, if I have to wait, the grave will be my house. I'll make my bed in the darkness. He's going to sleep there in the grave until the second coming. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of talk about the spirit. And today, there's a big difference of opinion in the world and a lot of misunderstandings. We have the word spirit. We have the word soul. We have these different words, and people wonder what they mean. If we read in Job chapter 27, Job chapter 27 and verse 3, very interesting verse, it tells us, Job 27 and verse 3, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of Yahweh is in my nostrils. The Spirit of Yahweh is the breath of life. It's the living, vital force that he puts within us. And so it says the Spirit of Yahweh is in your nostrils. So what is the Spirit of Yahweh? It's the air, the breath that moves in and out of you. The Bible tells us that when God created Adam, Adam was lying there on the ground. It's very interesting. He's the only creation, it says, that Yahweh took time to deal with personally as far as touching. It says he took clay and he formed Adam's body out of the clay of the ground. And I'm sure as the angels stood by and watched, they saw his body take shape. And Yahweh made him as he lay there on the ground. It says that Yahweh breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. It doesn't say Yahweh put a soul into Adam. Some people believe that there's all these little souls up in heaven. It's like a little army, and they're marching around up there. And every time someone is born, Yahweh shoots one of them down here to earth, and that soul is put into a body. And that person, that soul now has a chance to live out a life here on earth. The reality of it is that the soul is the embodiment of the breath of Yahweh and our body. It's the two things put together. It becomes a living soul. Good example is if we take a box of nails and we get some boards. When we put the boards together with the nails and nail them together, we can turn that into a box. We can make a creation out of it. But if we take the nails back out of the boards and we lay them in two piles, we have the nails and we have the wood, but we no longer have the box. The two things joined together make the box. So the breath of life from Yahweh, which is in our nostrils, accompanied with our body, which he's created, gives us life, and we become a living soul. Actually, if you read in the Old Testament, with the flood, it says every living soul died on the earth, and it's talking about the animals. It refers to all the animals and things, too. Most people don't believe that animals have a soul that has a chance of salvation. The word soul really just meant our being when it is alive and breathing by the Spirit of Yahweh that's within us. That's really what our soul is being talked about. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, it tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Some people don't believe that souls can die, but the Bible makes that very clear. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms now. Psalms chapter 115. Now we have King David. King David is going to weigh in here on what he has to tell us about what happens to us when we die. Psalms 115 and verse 17, it says, "The dead praise not Yahweh, neither any that go down into silence." Now, I submit to you that if you were dead and you had gone to heaven today, you would be praising Yahweh. And a lot of the world says that the saints are in heaven praising Yahweh and they're having this glorious time up there. But David says, the dead praise not Yahweh, neither any that go down into silence. When you die, the breath of life is taken from you. When the breath of life leaves your body turns back into dust. You have no more vital signs. You're not alive anymore. You're simply resting. Now we want to go back to the New Testament. Psalms 115, verse 17.
That's page 665.
We want to turn our attention now to the New Testament, to one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed. We find that recorded in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to find out a lot about what the people in Jesus' day believed about when you died. The Gospel of John chapter 11. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, this is the story of the raising of Lazarus. Just to summarize, you all know this story. Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother. He was a friend of Jesus, as they were. Jesus was traveling, and they sent word to him and said, "You need to come and help our brother. We know you can heal him. He's sick." It says that Jesus didn't go back there. He continued on. He stayed where he was longer until he finally told the disciples that Lazarus was sleeping. And The disciples thought if his fever had broken and he was getting some rest now, he was probably okay. But then it says that Jesus plainly spoke to him and said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad because it's going to strengthen your faith, he told them. And he went back there. And now we're going to read this story as we read it. John chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of Yahweh, that the Son of Yahweh might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He could have rushed back to heal Lazarus. Could have healed him and he'd have been fine. But instead he stayed 2 more days where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Notice what he said to them, Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. He said, Lazarus is sleeping. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. He just told them he was sleeping, but now he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. And they were talking about how the Jews were trying to kill him, and he said, you know, if he's going to go back there and get killed, let's go with him. They weren't sure what was going to happen when he arrived. Verse 17 says, Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So it took him a little journey time to get there, because he stays 2 more days where he is when he gets the message. Maybe the guy had died like after the messenger left, and so the messenger might have been on the journey for a day. But anyway, by the time he gets to this grave, the man's been dead 4 days. They've buried him. He's been in the grave 4 days. Verse 18, Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of Yahweh, he will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Now notice what she says back to him. Jesus comforts her. He says, Your brother is going to rise again. Verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So what was the doctrine they believed? She knew that he was going to rise again at the resurrection of the last day, so she had no problem believing that. She didn't realize he was telling her this afternoon, you're going to see your brother again. But she said, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of Yahweh, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She was just a little upset that he hadn't come. She said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus had raised other people from the dead already, and these people couldn't remember it. It just kind of went over their head. They saw these miracles and rejoiced in them, but it was sad to him. He's there. He's going to raise him from the dead, and they're all weeping. They have no faith. No faith at all. It says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 34, and he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35 says, and Jesus wept. He cried with him. He was saddened by what he saw. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? There were some of them standing there saying, if he'd gotten here a little sooner, this guy wouldn't have died. He could have healed him. You know, very little faith there. They believed he could have healed him, but they were overlooking his power over the grave. Verse 38 says, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. She said, Jesus walked up and said, roll the rock back. And Martha said, oh, Lord, don't do that. He's been in there 4 days already. There's going to be a bad odor. He's decaying. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of Yahweh? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So he actually let Lazarus die. Now Lazarus didn't go to heaven and come back down, because if he did, he could have told stories. We'd have stories recorded here about what it was like to be in heaven. Lazarus lay in that grave for 4 days. He had no recollection of from the time he went in until the time he heard the words of Jesus and Jesus called him forth. All throughout this chapter, Jesus called death a sleep. The sister of Lazarus reaffirmed the fact that she believed that he would rise again at this last day of the resurrection. She didn't say, oh, he's in heaven, Lord, don't bother him. They all believed that the dead die and they sleep when they die. It wasn't until much later down in history, after they corrupted Christianity and Satan began to do all his devious things to the church, that he began to bring this doctrine in. It came in from the pagans, the doctrine of immortality of the soul, that the soul somehow lives forever and it goes off to heaven or it goes to hell, all these things happen to it. That's a unbiblical teaching. It's been added to Christianity, and it's a very devious teaching, because what we know is going to happen at the end of time, we can learn this from the people who worship Satan. Halloween is Satan's greatest holiday. In Satan's religion, the people believe that on the night of Halloween, they call it the veil between the two worlds is the thinnest, and they believe that on Halloween that the dead can pass back to the world of the living. That's actually where the tradition of putting out milk and cookies and food and things came from. It was actually to feed your dead relatives, the familiar spirits who supposedly would come back on that night and come into your house. And we know that someday in the future, as we near the end, on the night of Halloween, Satan and his demons are going to be released upon this planet. They're going to impersonate many people. They're going to look like people's relatives. They're going to look like the saints that have come back. They're going to declare that God has sent them down from heaven because things have gotten so bad here on earth that he sent them down to tell people what to do. And the people who believe that those beings came down from heaven are going to do exactly what they tell them. It's going to cause them to go to Jerusalem and worship Satan, who will be there, who will be claiming to be Jesus. And he's going to deceive most of the world with that. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 23, it says that by their sorcery, they're going to deceive the world. Sorcery is the use of the supernatural. It's very hard for you and I, if we come in contact with a spirit being, to not be overwhelmed by it. They are one echelon above us. It says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, and we're made a little lower than the angels as well. And we can't deal with those beings. The only safety for us is to know that the living know that they shall die, and the dead know not anything. And if we see anything like that, to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." If we rebuke Satan in such manner, he has to leave us. The spirit will disappear. I actually know people that has happened to. Relatives have appeared to them, and they believed that they were not their relatives, and they said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and the vision or the demon disappeared instantly. Out of the room, it was gone. Satan has laid this greatest lie because he's going to use it here at the end of time. It's going to take millions of people to destruction because they're going to believe that these people are their relatives. We look in the Native American religion. The Native Americans believe that at the very end, the spirits of the great chiefs, the greatest chiefs that ever ruled the Native Americans, all the different tribes, those chiefs are going to reappear here on earth. Their spirits are coming back, and they're going to tell everyone what to do to be saved. And as we look through the different religions, today the occult is gaining ground at a faster pace than any other religion. The children have been taught that the ghosts are neat little things, you know. It started many years ago with Casper the Friendly Ghost, you know. Satan wants to get the kids to believe that the ghosts are real. He wants them to believe that. But Casper is a lie because there is no such thing as a ghost. There's no spirits wandering around the earth except Satan and his spirits. Satan is going to impersonate those things, and I'm sure there'll probably be a Casper the Ghost wandering around at the end too, you know. And the people that believe that those ghosts are the ghosts of people who lived are going to be deceived, and they're all going to be lost. So it's very important that you and I realize that when the person breathes their last, when they die and they go to sleep, the Bible says they can't have any contact with any of us. So if they ever try to contact us, we're supposed to rebuke Satan, because we know that it's Satan and his demons trying to impersonate that person. We know that they cannot contact us. We've read today that they can't return to their house. They don't know anything after they die. Their love, their hatred, their envy, all those things perish. Actually, it's much more beautiful that way. Can you imagine if your relatives were in heaven looking down on you, watching what you're going through today? Do you think heaven could be a happy place? Wouldn't be very happy at all. It'd be a very sad place. The reality is that Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." So when did Jesus tell us he was going to give us the reward? When we die or when he comes? The reward comes at the second coming. The reality is today that no one is in hellfire burning today. Jesus said that hellfire was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even prepared for human beings. You and I are just going to be what's called collateral damage. Hellfire was designed to destroy Satan and his angels at the last day, after Satan had demonstrated how he would govern this earth if he could. You and I have the chance of salvation, and if we don't do what's right, we're going to be destroyed in that hellfire with Satan, but it was designed for Satan. Jesus said that. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't God's will that any man or woman ever go into the lake of fire. It was designed for Satan, but a lot of people are going to have to go there because they've chose Satan's ways. Yeah, we can look it up real quick. Just take a moment here. Let's see. If we look up the word prepared, we should be able to find it. Matthew 25 and verse 41.
Thank you very much.
Actually, let's go read it while we're there. Next verse, Matthew 25 and verse 41. Actually, this chapter is where Jesus tells about how he's going to separate the sheep from the goats at his second coming. And we could actually read from verse 31. Because we were just talking about how his reward is going to be brought with him. So let's read from Matthew 25 and verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous say unto him, Lord, when saw thee we hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The everlasting fire was made for Satan and his angels. It wasn't made for human beings, but many human beings are going to have to be destroyed there as well because they haven't chosen to do what's right. But the plan was for Satan and his angels to be destroyed there. The That's right. That's right. We're going to read a verse about that. In fact, we could do that now. Our next verse is found in Malachi chapter 4. That's the last book of the Old Testament for anybody that's having difficulty finding it. Malachi chapter 4. This was the end of the Bible in Jesus' day. You could say it was the book of Revelation in that day. It was the end of the Bible because all they had was the Old Testament and the New hadn't been written yet. So this is how the Old Testament of the Bible was summed up. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Yahweh of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." So he tells us at the end, there's a day coming that's going to burn up the wicked. They're going to be like wheat stubble or like dry grass, and it's going to burn them up. It won't leave them root or branches. Verse 3 continues, it says, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith Yahweh of hosts." And of course, he reminds us in verse 4 to remember the law of Moses of the Ten Commandments, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. But he plainly tells us there, the prophet Malachi, that the day is coming that Yahweh is going to burn up all the wicked, and they're going to be ashes under the soles of our feet. So that tells us they're not going to burn forever. The reality of the lake of fire is that eventually it's going to go out. It says that it burns with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable just means you can't extinguish it. No one is going to be able to extinguish the lake of fire until Yahweh puts it out. It says in the book of Revelation, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Some people think that means that they're going to burn forever and ever. It's saying their smoke from this fire ascends up forever and ever. It's symbolic. If you and I have a fire out here today and watch it, as far as we can tell, that smoke just goes up forever and ever. It's just going up through the sky. We can't see the end of it. The reality is the Bible teaches that hellfire will not burn forever. And there's a lot more verses, and we're not going to deal with all those today. One of these days we'll actually study that topic in its entirety. The same Satan who told the lie about not dying also has told the lie about God's character, that he wants to keep these people and punish them forever and ever and ever. Just think, they sinned for 70 years, that they're going to burn for zillions of years, you know. The reality of it is we wouldn't be very happy in heaven if we watched our family members burn there in hell. The reality is that eventually they're going to go out. They're going to be destroyed. Each one is going to be punished according to their work. Some are going to burn longer than others. You know, Adolf Hitler is going to burn much longer than someone who just failed to accept Jesus as their Messiah. But there's a day coming, and Satan, of course, we know will be the last one to go out in the fire. He'll be there after everyone else is finished. He'll be finishing out his time there, and he'll be destroyed.
Basically, some of them will be like wood chips and stuff, gone. And Satan's going to be this big, fat log that just burns and burns and burns and burns.
That's one way of looking at it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 now for our next verse. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's teaching the people about the resurrection here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 is where we're going to begin reading. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Now you notice that it says in verse 20 that Christ is the firstfruits of them that slept. Here we have the sleep thing again. Paul's teaching us it's asleep. Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." So when did Paul tell us the people that were Christ were going to be resurrected? At the coming of Christ. In verse 24 he says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." So it tells us that at the second coming, those people who belong to Jesus, who have died in the faith, are going to be resurrected by him. Just like he told us, the day is coming, they'll hear my voice. Now we want to skip over to verse 51 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Paul deals with the situation with death a little bit more here. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And he says, I'm going to explain something to you for any of you that don't know. He was talking to the people at Corinth. This was probably new doctrine to them because they were pagans and they believed in the immortality of the soul, people burning in hellfire forever. You know, they had Mount Parnassus up there that the smoke came out of the volcanic fissure, and they believed that hell was down in there and that's where the people were at and all that. So verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He says, I'm going to explain something to you. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So what was he really saying there? He's telling the people, not everybody's going to be dead, but we are all going to be changed. In other words, he's saying some of us are going to live to see Jesus come. He wasn't telling them for sure that they would. Verse 52, he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Remember Job said he was waiting for his change to come? See, the people who have died and passed into the grave, when they're resurrected by the voice of Jesus, they're coming out with their new immortal body that will never die again. Those of us who are still standing here on earth and have the privilege of seeing him come will be changed in a moment, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be kind of like if you've ever shivered. You know, you have one of those shivers. You just can't control it and you feel your body shiver. It'll be just like that. In a split second, your body that you have today will be transformed into your new immortal body. And Paul makes that clear in the next verses. He says in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So he says we're mortal today, but we've got to put on immortality. If we put that on, what happens? We're not going to die again, right? Verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So he says when that happens, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. In other words, no one's ever going to die again, except for the wicked in the lake of fire. But though the righteous are never going to die again. Verse 57, he says, "But thanks to be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of Yahweh, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in Yahweh." So he's telling them what's going to happen to them. He says, some of you are going to die, and you're going to be raised on that morning incorruptible, and you're going to put on immortality. And some of you are not going to die, and you're going to be translated on the last morning. You're going to receive your new body. You're going to be turned into an immortal son or daughter of Yahweh, and you'll never die again if you have a part in the first resurrection. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection, because on them the second death doesn't have any power. It has no power. We're going to rise together. There's a lot more verses we could spend time on here this morning, but we don't want to go too long. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 20. We want to read a couple there. Go ahead, Chuck. Yeah, maybe we'll take a week and we'll study some of those that have confused people. That word absent there is a different word absent. There's two different words in the New Testament used, and that word absent means earnestly awaiting. And so what Paul was really saying was that if he dies and this body is gone, he's going to be earnestly awaiting the resurrection. And they translated the word absent, but there's two different absents when you look them up.
If you're dead, there's no sensation for a passage of time.
Right.
Therefore, you close your eyes, you're dead. The next time you open them,
you're going to be present with the Lord. Now, that's what he was saying. If I'm, they'll use it. We'll actually study that scripture so we can show it to you. Right, right.
I'm thinking that's where the confusion comes from.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, do.
We'll study that. That's why it's very helpful to have a Strong's Concordance, because then you can look up what the Greek word was. And all throughout the thing, you'll see Paul says, "I'm absent here, I'm absent here." He uses a certain word, which means to be physically missing. But over here he used this word that is a different Greek word, and it means to be earnestly awaiting. And so what he was saying was, if I'm dead and I'm out of this body, I'm earnestly awaiting the Lord. That's really what he said. And so that's how they translated it, because you got to remember in 1700s when they were translating, or 1600, 1611 King James, the people that were translating had not come out of the Catholic Church that long ago. And so they still had this idea of the immortality of the soul. So when they read his stuff there, they didn't know how to do with it. So they translated in the knowledge that they believed they had, rather than, you know, some of their perceptions came into it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. I think we'll make this our last verse today, because this sums up what's going to happen at the end. This is what we're all waiting for. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Yahweh, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." In other words, he saw people coming out of the ocean. Everybody that's ever died in the ocean is coming out of there. You know, they're not in hell. They're not in heaven. The sea, the people that died in the ocean, the sailors that went down, they come up. "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." Hell there means Sheol, or the grave. It's not meaning hellfire, you know. Just think, why would he bring them back out of hellfire? Do we punish anybody in the United States before we've decided they're guilty? So this guy died, he was sent straight to hellfire, and now at the last day he's going to get brought back out of hellfire for the judgment. Then they're going to judge him and send him back to hellfire. That would seem kind of redundant, kind of unfair. But it says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's when everybody's going to the lake of fire. Nobody's in the lake of fire today. Nobody's in heaven today. Everybody is waiting on Jesus to come, bring his reward with him. We're waiting on the great white throne judgment. Remember he told us he was going to separate the sheep from the goats back there. We read it just a little bit ago. Separate the sheep from the goats. And then he was going to say to the sheep, enter into the joy of the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he was going to say to the other people, depart from me into everlasting fire. And here we have it. John the Revelator actually saw a vision of it. He saw the whole transaction taking place. So I submit to you today that what happens to us when we die is very important that we understand it correctly, because if you don't understand it correctly, you're a sitting duck for Satan at the end when he comes to this earth to deceive the world. The people that believe that the dead are alive are going to be overwhelmed by these lovely white beings that are walking around that look just like tingly and bright white, just like their relatives, and it looks like they've already got their immortal body. They're going to tell them, we've already been to heaven. God's already given me my immortal body. Just look at me. And he sent me down here to tell you all what to do, and you need to go straight to Jerusalem now because he's over there. And those people aren't even going to have a chance. They're not even going to have a chance. If they don't understand the state of the dead, they're just going to be sucked into that delusion instantly. It's really Satan's greatest lie.
A lot of people believe that a lot of people are already in heaven and stuff too. That's the sad part.
Right. Yeah, they don't want to believe they're not up there, but the Bible says they're not. I think it's more peaceful to believe they're in the ground sleeping. If I thought they were in heaven and they watched everything we had to go through down here, they would be very sad. They're much happier waiting on the resurrection and everybody comes forth at the same time. You know, Yahweh's ways are always the best ways. Anybody got any questions or comments on that? It's pretty clear from the Bible. It's only unclean.
When we die, we just go to sleep peacefully.
Right.
And we're waiting until the second coming.
That's right.
Resurrection.
That's right. There's no pain in death, no suffering. You just lie back and sleep. It's actually a lovely thing that Yahweh made us so someday we can rest, you know. It'd be terrible if you just had to keep living on, you know. People are all eaten up with cancer and stuff. It's nice that they can go to sleep. Go to sleep. Merciful. Merciful and loving.
I remember my dad told me once, you know, he was kind of elderly at the time, you know, living forever wouldn't be too bad if you could be like 22 forever. Actually, you're immortal body, you can't.
Right. We'll be in the prime of life forever once we're changed and we have our immortal body.
22, huh?
Maybe you didn't hear that. Chuck said his dad told him once as he was getting very old that it would be okay to live forever if you could have you could be 22 your whole life, but being 80, 90 years old, you know, just we don't want to live like that, you know. So this whole thing, you know, it started from the beginning and Yahweh has planned it out. And we can see what the plan is and we just got to make sure we're on the right spot. We're in the right place as it comes to an end. Anything else? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your written word, Father, to dispel the errors that Satan has tried to force upon the world to deceive the people, Father. And we ask that you forgive us of our sins and bless us and guide us. Help us to grow more and more into your word and to know what you've said and what you want us to do. Bless us this day and bless those out here that need to hear your word, Father. Help your work to be finished here soon so we can go home. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen. Okay, let's see if we can get that food on there real quick. It's 3:17.
Is there something that happened?
Robert.